in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Now, I think that we would all agree that the rhetorical answer to that question is no. I mean, that's what the point he's making is that nobody has all of these things. These are gifts given by God to the church for a purpose, some, I believe, for a season. And that's what they are, is the gift of God and the purpose of God. Has been manifested in these gifts according to the good pleasure of His will. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, I believe that the context of what he is saying here is, why are you coveting gifts? Now, in the 14th chapter, he goes on to say that it is not a bad thing to desire gifts. So he's not telling them it is wrong to desire gifts, but what he's getting at is, why are you clamoring for these things? Most especially as you would clamor for them for your own benefit. Because that's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's not so that I can say, I've got the gift. You know, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of any spiritual gift is for the benefit of the body. And if it doesn't benefit the body, then it is not a spiritual gift for the purpose that God has sent it to perform. Because he said there, ye are members, ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. And in that context, alone, we desire spiritual gifts, but he said, why are you clamoring for these things? I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Here's a better thing, he said, than being concerned about coming up with having these gifts. He said, here's a better thing, because he said, this is really the whole purpose of what these gifts are given for in the first place. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now, he's been speaking to them about the gift of tongues. Now, he doesn't say a whole lot about that. That really, you would think, and I'm not being critical, this is just a fact. The emphasis that is placed on speaking in tongues that is widespread. I mean, this isn't a thing that's hidden in the corner somewhere. You would think that as much of a clamor and as much of a big deal as is made of that, that would be on every page of the New Testament. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you read the New Testament, you'd think that every other chapter that Paul wrote would be something about this compared to what you see demonstrated of those who claim that they are manifesting these gifts. And so he says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. It doesn't mean it's what I say or how well I say it or from what I attribute the origin of it from. You know, if it be a heavenly tongue and of angels and have not charity, have not love, have not concern for my brethren. In other words, if that's not my purpose in what I'm doing, he says, it's like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just whang. It's just a noise. It's just a clamor. It's just an empty thing. If that's not the purpose of it, if that's not the purpose of all that we would undertake to do, he says, if it's not love, then it's of nothing. It's just a clanging. It's just a sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, I could do wondrous things. I mean, isn't that the sign that somebody's you know, got the Lord with them. They're just doing all these miracle things. Well, according to what Paul says, even though if I could do these things, but I don't love the brethren, that's not my purpose in doing these things. It's because of my love for the brethren. If I don't have that, it's not any good. It's nothing. It may be, make a good show. You know, you might get people excited. You might get people gathered up to see it. But what point is it? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Well, wait, wouldn't that be a sign of love? Not necessarily. Because you see, a lot of times people do things because they want to satisfy their own conscience. You know, they get to think, well, you know, I really have a guilty conscience. I need to go over here you've all had these thoughts. You're sitting around on Thanksgiving Day and you're eating a big Thanksgiving dinner and it's just, man, you think, and all of a sudden you think about those people that don't have what you have and you get feeling guilty. And you say, well, you know, next Thanksgiving I think I'll go down to the soup kitchen somewhere and I'll serve Thanksgiving dinner to them. Oh, that will be, you know, I'll say, buddy, I've done something. Well, maybe you have, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? It may be, but if it's not motivated out of pure love for the brethren primarily, Paul said, it don't matter. I mean, you can give all your goods to feed the poor, and though you give your body to be burned. I mean, people have sacrificed themselves for a lot of stuff, haven't they? Because they thought it was noble. Maybe they wanted to live in fame forever. So they said, man, we're going to do this, you know. We're going to put our name up in lights forever or whatever. Though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love specifically to the brethren, to those for whom Christ died, it profits me nothing. It's no you. It's nothing. It's just empty. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now he's going to describe what true love is. Now, one of the easiest things for somebody to do is say, I love you. But the demonstration of love is quite a different matter, is it not? And it is not something actually that is humanly possible. It's not something that's really part of the human makeup. Because we're born in this world with one person in mind. and nobody ever had to tell you that that was the one person you need to be concerned about, did they? Because that one person is the person that every one of us is primarily concerned about. Now, you know, we can go and when somebody dies, we can be consoling to the family and we can you know, minister to them as best we can, and we can feel true grief over the passing of someone that we loved. But really, when it comes down to it, we're saying, well, I'm glad it wasn't me. I mean, you know, that's just basically the way that we are. And what can we do about that? I mean, that's just what we are by nature. That's what this corruptible flesh, that's how it is, okay? And so, but what he's pointing out here is these things are contrary to that. And so if we would know what love is, and if love would be demonstrated, this is what it will be. It won't be us just saying about it. It says charity suffers long. It forbears. It forgives. Now I suppose that forgiveness is the primary demonstration of love, is it not? When someone has wronged us. Now, when everything's going great and everybody's doing good things for us, it's not hard to love somebody that comes and gives you a $1,000 check and says, you know, I was just thinking about you and I wanted you to have this. I mean, you know, that's great. But what about when somebody comes and steals $1,000 from you? You know, that's a little different story, isn't it? That's different. But he says here, charity suffers. Huh? It puts up with everything. It doesn't. There is no end. Peter said, "Lord, how many times shall we forgive somebody? Till 490 times. Or till 7 times," he said. And the Lord said, "Peter, I tell you, till 70 times 7. Now, what he was saying there was not when you've done it 490 times, but he was saying it, there ain't no end to it. That's a perfect. No, that's just continual. There is no end to forgiveness. Now, how far do we forgive somebody as long as they don't do it again? Huh? No, that's not what he's saying. Charity suffereth long. It's kind. Because charity remembers the pit from whence it was dug. We're all failures in one way or another. And so when we see failure in one another, it should just remind us of what we are, shouldn't it? Rather than causing us to magnify what they are. Isn't that amazing how when somebody does something egregious, we get thinking about them? But you see, what he's saying here is don't think about them. Think about you. What are you? What made you different in this situation? It's kind in that it considers. Charity envieth not. It's not interested in vaunting itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. It puffeth not up. It's not desiring something from someone. Nor is it desiring to be built up in somebody's eyes. That's not part of love. What's that part of? That's part of self. See, everything he's saying here is contrary to the flesh. It's contrary to how we think. It doth not behave itself unseemly. That is, rudely. Now, I'm a rude person. I confess it. That doesn't make it all right. I mean, if you do something wrong and you say, "I'm sorry," that doesn't make you absolved of all blame, does it? But it just means you confess that's what you are by nature. We are rude people. Now, some of us are more rude than others. Some have been able to modify their rudeness. And the Lord has subdued rudeness in a lot of people. But some people are just rude. I mean, that's all there is. But he said, "Don't love's not like that. It's not of that." Seeketh not her own. That's self-explanatory, isn't it? Now, by nature, we are going to seek our own. We're going to seek the advantage some way or other. In every situation. But that's not what love is. Seeks not her own. Remember when Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, in fact, earlier in this chapter, and he said, you know, some of you are going to law with one another in courts of law, suing one another and whatnot. He said, you should suffer yourself to be defrauded rather than do that. Just take the loss and be glad for it and go on, move on. You know, what is a grudge? It's when you just hold on to something, isn't it? And you simmer on it and you think on it. And the more you think on it, the worse it gets. And what's the benefit of that? Not really any. Exactly. It kills you. It kills your spirit. It kills your life, I mean, it just kills you. It just eats at you like cancer does. It saps your strength. It can't help you. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Now people, you know, different people have different levels of tolerance as far as like being provoked. Some people, bingo, at drop of a hat, you know. And some people, they just get on a slow simmer. You know, and they don't just blow up all at once, but they just go along for a way. And I remember up in Ken's, and it may still be up there, I haven't been up there in several years, but they used to have a picture up on the wall, and it showed this woman. and she was standing there, and her eyes were all bugged out, and her hair's sticking out like this, and says, I had one nerve left, and danged if you didn't get on that one. But love is not easily provoked. Now, he doesn't say here, it can't be provoked. Because look, men are men, we're going to be provoked. But he says if you love somebody, you cannot easily be provoked at what they do. Thinketh no evil. Now, I believe what he means there is we give, that true love gives somebody the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't think the worst to start with. You know, if somebody does something that causes you grief, you don't automatically think, well, they just wanted to hurt me. Well, they might not have. Now, they may have, but see, love causes us to think the best. True love causes us to think the best. Even though it might not be the best that they had in mind, but it's not setting on ready to accuse somebody of something. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, takes no pleasure in sin of any kind. Takes no pleasure in transgression. It's not interested in seeing sin. It's not interested in seeing somebody get their own just deserts. Well, he deserved that, and he got it. No, it doesn't rejoice in it. I mean, you know, when you see somebody overtaken in a fault, you don't say, yeah, I knew that all along. No. No, it doesn't rejoice in it. It doesn't have any pleasure in it. I mean, when somebody's overtaken in a fault, it ought to cause us grief, sorrow, sadness. Because if we think about it for a few minutes, what made the difference between them and us? It's just the grace of God. We don't rejoice when things befall somebody, even when they deserve it. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now see, the truth is the truth. It never changes. Now we get to thinking you can modify the truth a little. But the truth's always going to be the truth. And, you know, if we love one another, we rejoice in, even in the fact that we are imperfect. Now I'm not trying to magnify your imperfection and say it's a good thing, but I rejoice in the truth of knowing, look, we're all very imperfect individuals. And that's just it. I mean, and if we get mad about that, or we want to harm somebody because of their imperfection, then we have not rejoiced in the truth, have we? Because the truth is that every one of us will do the wrong thing if we get the opportunity. And we'll only do the right thing if the Lord in mercy works in us to cause us to do the right thing. So we don't, we rejoice in the truth. It beareth all things. It forbears. It puts up with stuff. That doesn't say it puts up with a lot, does it? It says it beareth all things. Well, you know, I give them every benefit of the doubt, and I just couldn't go any further. That was it. Now, is that love? I mean, if the Lord said to you, okay, you can go this far, but if you go one step further, that's it. We'd all been gone a long time ago, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd have been done for. Because you see, love, as it's set forth in Christ, He bears all things. He forbears with us. He knows what we are. He knows that we're dust. But yet He loves us anyway. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Beareth all things, believeth all things. That is, now does that mean anything comes along, we just latch on to it? No, it means it's speaking about loving the brethren and believing the benefit for the benefit of the brethren. Believeth all things. That is, it is an encouragement. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. We want the best for brethren that we love. We want to see them built up in the most holy faith. We want to see them encouraged. We don't want to see somebody lagging behind. We want to help them. We want to bear their burdens. Endures all things. Charity never faileth. Now this is the crux and the point at which he's getting at. Now he's been talking about what love is to the brethren, and he said, here it is. Love never fails. Now, in contrast, however, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, does he mean that the prophecies will be proved to be true? No, he means that wherever there is prophesying, it will ultimately cease. In other words, it will pass away. It's temporary. All prophesying is temporary. But you see, love is not temporary. It never faileth. It continues. It never stops. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, when shall they cease? When the Lord sees fit for them to cease. Now, because they're given for the purpose of God. They're not given for the purpose of men. And when the Lord says they would cease, they would cease, and there's not a thing in the world that a man can do to cause them to come back. Now, there are some who come along and said, well, we're going to revive the church and get it back to how it was in the New Testament days, and we're going to resurrect all these spiritual gifts. Well, how are you going to do that? If it's a spiritual gift, you don't have any power to do that, neither does anyone else. Now, if the Lord sees fit to bestow these things in the present time as He did in these days, that's His business. And certainly there's nothing I can do about it, but I'll tell you this, when He does do that, the purpose of it is going to be the same purpose that was given back then, which is to benefit the body. And I believe that for the most part. Now, again, this isn't an absolute thing, but for the most part, most of these gifts that he is speaking about here have ceased to function because the purpose for their functioning is not the same as it was in those early days. Because keep in mind that we're talking about the apostolic age when the apostles still walked upon the earth and received direct revelation from God, and the written word of God was not set forth as we have it today. Now, does that mean that absolutely beyond any shadow of a doubt the Lord cannot and will not and does not give somebody some of these miraculous gifts? No, it doesn't. But it will be according to His purpose when it does. But as a general rule, I don't believe that we see these things in operation, at least not scripturally, as in the present time. Because I believe there was a purpose. I believe this is what He's speaking about here. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, the knowledge he's talking about is not knowledge as God's people are given knowledge of the things of God, but it is a word of knowledge. That is, of something that is brought forth that hadn't been brought forth before. This is a word of knowledge as God is pleased to give it to us, is it not? I mean, how else will we know the things of God, but this. If a guy comes along and he says, I've got a word of knowledge, and it's not according to this, guess what? It's not a word of knowledge, is it? If they speak not according to the word and testimony, there's no truth in them. So we don't need knowledge when this is complete and given to us. And as John said in the book of the Revelation, You know, or the Lord said, if anybody, he said, seal up this book. Now, I think he's talking specifically about that book of the Revelation, but it's interesting that the book of the Revelation is the last book in what we call the Bible, is it not? And he said, if any man add anything to it, or any man take anything away from it, let him be accursed. So we need to have that in mind as we consider these things. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now he's speaking to them then. He said, look, we are not claiming to have the full revelation. Now we do have it, I believe, in the present time. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now that's a principle that is taught throughout the Word of God. That is, when that's perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. When Christ came, all of those things that were pointing to Christ, they were not done away in the sense they ceased to be. But, you know, when you got the real thing, the picture and the prophecy takes on a secondary importance, does it not? When that which is perfect is come. In other words, when Christ came to the woman there at the well of Sychar, and he spoke to her, and he said, I that speak unto thee am he, what else did she need? She didn't need to know about where her fathers worshipped and all of that stuff. That was secondary importance. Because what he came, God who at sundry times in divers manners hath in times past spoken unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. And so that's a principle that's set forth. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I believe he's kind of getting on to them a little bit. He's saying you've been acting childish about clamoring for these spiritual gifts when you should have been clamoring for love. You know, you should have been clamoring for that which wouldn't pass away, because all these things, he says, are going to pass away. All these gifts. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now there is coming a time when we shall see him face to face. And then any question we might have had will be answered. There won't be anything. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. I know, even as also I am known. That is, you know, that the essence of truth will be set forth. And there won't be anything else left to grasp. But it will be that which is set forth in truth. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. That's really the main things, is it not? Faith, the gift of God, hope, that which dwells in our hearts as we are enabled to have faith and have the expectation of that which Christ has given, and love. And what did he say? He said, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. If you have all these other things in abundance, and you can do all kinds of stuff, and you can impress people right and left, what good is it if you don't have love to the brethren?